we are on this series called Transformation. Say Transformation. Pastor Eugene kind of kickstart our series last week, and he did a great job telling a little bit about what transformation is and about this framework of truth, repentance, faith. And Pastor Eugene kind of just focused on truth. And today we kind of just want to continue the journey of this big word called transformation. Let me just kind of read the key passage for this series. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Say freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, the word here, being transformed, is this Greek word called metamorpho, which is the root word of our English word today, metamorphosis, which is the transformation of, they usually use a caterpillar to a butterfly. Now, I think I shared here before, if parents, your young children are pestering you to have a pet at home, I recommend a caterpillar, okay? Because within 3 weeks, it is out of your home and out of your system of your kids, okay? So personally, I had that caterpillar, and you can see that transformation process to a butterfly. Now, Paul, as he was talking about transformation, he was talking about the transformation in our hearts. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul was kind of addressing the attack on his credibility. Now, in the olden days, they used to have reference letter to bring credibility to the speaker. So if you have a letter from, say, Apostle Paul, going to the different churches, now you are very credible. It's kind of like today, you have, when you apply for jobs, right, you have reference letter, you have reference person that you refer to. So the more credible or the more influential your reference person is, the more credible you are. So they were attacking Paul on his authority, on his credibility. So Paul was kind of explained this. Let me just read. Paul was saying, he says, you yourself are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. So Paul is saying that. He says, you all. He says to the church, every single one of the people, the believers, the disciples in the church are the reference letter. And this letter is read and known by every single one of us. You know, a transformed life has an influence over the people around us. A transformed life, your family members, your colleagues, your school, your friends will be able to see and to read and to experience a life that is transformed. Verse 3, Paul says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of a human heart. So Paul was talking really about the power of a transformed life. Paul was not just talking about external change. Reminds me of a conversation I had with someone, maybe about 3-4 months ago. This person came, we had coffee, and this person was deeply affected by the passing of our late beloved Pastor Tim, and he was sharing that he wants to come to God, he wants to come back to church, he wants to grow, he has been a while, and he spoke about how he got saved, maybe about 3 years ago. And he says that some of his peers who kind of got saved about the same time, 3 years ago, and he saw that they were, you know, they were serving, they were growing, they were leading groups, some of them, and he says that, Pastor, is there something that I can do? And I remember I was telling him, I was encouraging him that it is not about what you do. It is about whether our heart is being surrendered to Jesus Christ, right? But when you surrender your heart to Jesus, man, God will take it and God will transform it. Because God cannot save and cannot transform what He doesn't rule. So the starting point of a transformed life is really a heart that is surrendered fully to the Lordship of Christ. So it's not about doing, right? Doing is just external behavior change, but Paul was talking about an internal, lasting change, transformed life that Paul was talking about. I want to share a story about, to illustrate the power of a transformed life. Now this, he is Calvin. He was baptized 3 weeks ago. He gave permission to share this story. You look at him, he has the nickname called the Bouncer. And you can see why, right? You feel very safe standing next to him. So he shared that growing up, his parents had bankruptcy He grew up having gangsters and loan shark coming to his house, and they had to go basically move from house to house. They would be staying at relatives' house. Some house they would be staying in a storeroom. Some house they would be staying underneath the stairs, him and his siblings and his parents being looked down upon. So he grew up, by the time 10 years old, he's outside working and trying to earn extra money. So he grew up very angry. He grew up very insecure. He grew up wanting to prove to the world that he can make it in life, right? So as he goes on, and he started his business doing fairly okay, and he says he would then look down on the people that is not doing as well as him. But he will be so insecure, so anxious, and so driven by anger. And he says that in his staff meeting, sometimes he will be so angry that he will kick the chair. And he will shout to his staff that if you don't obey, if you don't like it, the door is out there. He will kind of shout. Until he met two brothers from the church and kind of just care for him and kind of just walk with him. And through 1 year, he says he was observing these lives of these two Christian brothers. Remember, I talk about how a transformed life is read and seen by everyone, right? And there's one point whereby he was so stressful, and it was in a meeting, one Christian brother just asked him, "How are you?" And he just broke down, he cried, and the brother asked him, "Would you want to surrender your life and to trust God?" And he said, "Yes," and that was his beginning of his journey of knowing Christ and being discipled and being transformed. And today he is so gentle, so patient, so smiley, and even his colleagues, his staff did not believe the transformation. And he has a new nickname, from a bouncer to gummy bear. Okay? You know the song, right? "I'm a gummy bear." Well, anyway. But that's the power of a transformed life, that it's been read and seen by all, and people cannot deny. You cannot fake that kind of 180-degree change. It is really an internal heart transformation that starts from when you surrender your heart to the Lordship of Christ. The question is your heart surrendered fully to God? Because God cannot save, He cannot transform what He doesn't rule. So Lordship of Christ. So as we talk about transformation, it's really in the context of a discipleship journey. Let me kind of just break down the key verse of this series. He says, "We beholding the glory of God." The word "behold" is to stare intently, as if like looking in a mirror. In the olden days, they don't have mirrors, but they will have bronze and metal plate, which they will polish till they see the reflection in those bronze and metal plate. Now, we like to look at ourselves in the mirror, right? How many of you love looking at yourself in the mirror? Wow, it's just me. Okay. None of you struggle with that, right? I love especially going to the mirror in the hotel, right? You can just magnify. You can see everything, right? The magnifying mirrors. Or when we take a group picture, who is the first person that we look for? Ourselves, right? As long as we look good, that is a great picture, okay? It doesn't matter our friends has the eyes closed, mouth open. It doesn't matter. As long as we look good, that is the picture that is going up on our social media. Because, you know, beholding is staring intently. So he says that we behold the glory of God. We behold the presence of God. We behold the truth of God until it reflects back at us. One theologian says that, he says, we study the Word till the Word studies us. He says, we behold the glory of God, and then only we are being transformed into the same image. You see, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. The more we behold the glory, the presence, the truth of God, the more then we are being transformed into the same image. And it says, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's an ongoing process. And the source of that change is God. The pressure is not upon us. Right? Sometimes as we lead people, sometimes ourselves, we need to recognize that the source of a heart transformation is from God. So Jesus gave us kind of the framework which Pastor Eugene kind of mentioned last week. He says, Jesus came proclaiming the gospel, that is the truth, saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That is the reason why we want to change, because the kingdom of God is near. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. So the transformation journey that we kind of talk about is this journey called truth, repentance, faith. It's kind of like modeling after the life of Jesus. Jesus emptied himself. He died on a cross and God exalted him. That same process of baptism whereby we follow Jesus, right? We deny ourselves, we die to ourselves, we are buried with Christ, and then we rise again. We have a new life in Christ. Right? Jesus says, right, those who want to come after me must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, that is death, and follow him. So there is that kind of journey that we want to lead everyone towards. And Pastor Eugene kind of covered truth last week, and today I will cover repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Now, what is this word repentance? A lot of times we have so many misconceptions about what repentance is, right? Acts 3 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of God." Now, this word repent here has a connotation of a change of mind. In the Greek, it says metaneo. It has also the connotation of a change of the inner man, particularly in reference to the acceptance of the will of God. There is a turning away from sin and death and our past way of living life to the will of God. There's a turning, it's a 180 degree turn, not 360. Yeah? A lot of us, we do a 360, we turn a few rounds and we're back where we began, okay? In the Hebrew, it says to return and to turn back. And I like this definition, but it's missing an element of a relationship with God. And I'll explain in a little while. But repentance is really a response to truth that results in a change of direction towards God. Turning away from something and turning towards God. But sometimes in our Christian walk, we avoid repentance by responding to false responses. Instead of repentance, we do one of these two things. Instead of repentance, we go towards religion, which means false responsibility, right? We begin to depend on our self-work. I must not get angry. I must not be insecure. I must not lose my temper. I must not be addicted to this. So we swing towards false responsibility of works. And, you know, external change, it doesn't last long, right? Before we know it, we sin again. We fall again. And we feel so condemned. We feel so guilty. And then we swing to the other side of the pendulum, which is rebellion. I can't do this anymore. It's no use. I'd rather not follow God because it's so hard. I keep fail and I feel so condemned, so I might as well. False freedom. False freedom. And we see this over and over again, right? Whether it's addiction, whether it's to addiction to, say, pornography, to gambling, and we swing one pendulum to the other. We feel, you know, you hear, you come back from church, it was a good message, and you feel convicted. It says, okay, I must not do this again. I must keep my eyes pure. I must. And it works. And when we fail, we swing to the other side. What's the point of this? I can't do this. You know, it's hopeless. I might as well do not follow. That's a false response when it comes to confrontation with truth. But what we want to lead all of us here is that instead of these two responses, we want to come to the response of repentance. Repentance, which is based on our relationship with God. Reminds me, a few years ago, one of my daughters, my wife tells her to do something within a boundary, but time and time again, she would kind of just miss that boundary. She would disobey. She would not be able to follow what was agreed. There is that ongoing quarrel, ongoing discipline that is going on, right? And this went on for months. Until one day, my wife asked her, it says, why can't you obey? Why can't you follow? And out of frustration, out of emotion, out of just frustration, she blurted out. She says, I can't help it. I can't control myself. And that was a moment whereby we could administer repentance and grace. rather than more scolding, rather than more rules, rather than more boundaries. My wife says, of course I know you can't control yourself. That's why we need to come before God and ask God to help us, to give us self-control. And there, right, and then they prayed to invite God into the heart. Same with us here. What are some of the things that you are struggling with? Insecurity, greed, lust, anxiety, fear, negative mindset, the need of performing to get acceptance, the need of pleasing people. Of course, we cannot help it ourselves, right? We can do it. We can try to self-will our way to do it, but you know that won't last long. But what we can do is that we can come into repentance and we can say, God, I'm sorry for not trusting you. And instead of that, I trust in my own works. I trust my insecurity. I trust my pride. I trust in other things other than trusting you. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. Would you give me the grace? Would you give me the grace? Would you work in me so that I can overcome my insecurity, so that I can overcome my greed, so that I can overcome my envy and jealousy? Now, that's repentance based on our relationship with God. So I want to encourage you that repentance is not just turning away, but repentance has its root in a relationship with God. Because true repentance recognizes that it is God's law we have broken, God's love we have refused, God's anger we have provoked, and it is God's judgment that we deserve. And because of that, it is really God's mercy and forgiveness that we need. You see, repentance is not just about breaking God's rules. Repentance is about breaking God's heart. Repentance is knowing that we have sinned against God and we have hurt God deeply. And the most closest example I could think of is in a marriage relationship, if a spouse betrays the other spouse, it is not just doing something wrong, but it is breaking the relationship. It is hurting the other party. In the same way, repentance is not just about doing something wrong, but it is about we have hurt and broke the heart of our Heavenly Father who loves us. God's law we've broken. God's love we have refused. God's anger we have provoked. God's judgment that we deserve. But then when we repent and we return towards God, we receive God's mercy and forgiveness and grace. That's repentance. And I thought about when my eldest daughter were young, and she was probably about 4 or 5 years old. And I think I shared this story before. And she loves to draw. At that time, she loves to draw, but instead of drawing on paper, she would draw on the wall, she would draw on a pillow, she would draw on her brother's face, or whatever, okay? She loves to draw, and we keep telling her, draw on the paper. And if you were to come to my old house, you would see below the 4-foot height of the wall around my house, they were drawing. Above the 4-foot is clean one. So we keep telling her that do not draw on the wall. There was one time I came back from the house. I came back to the house from work. And I could see that she was not her usual self. You know, usually she would meet me at the door. She would greet me, Daddy, welcome home. Daddy telling me stuff. And this time around, she was quiet. She was, you know, trying to avoid talking to me, eye contact with me. And my wife signaled me, you know, she signaled to the wall. And I kind of get it, okay? So I knew that she has disobeyed. Right? She has disobeyed. So you can see that when we sin against God, a relationship is broken. So when she knew that she has disobeyed, her relationship with me was temporarily severed from her point of view because she was probably feeling guilty, feeling ashamed, and therefore she would not come to me like her normal self. So I went to her and I asked her, you know, what do you do? What happened? And she says, Daddy, I'm sorry, I drew on the wall again today. And I says, okay, Daddy, forgive you. Okay, Daddy, forgive you today. And you could sense that immediate relief and immediate, Acts chapter 3, the times of refreshing come upon her and immediately the smile came back upon her face and she gave me a hug and things are normal again because the relationship is being restored. In the same way, that's what repentance does. when we sin against God, we are, that relationship is being severed, right? The relationship is being strained. But when we repent, when we turn our hearts towards God in humility, guess what? Times of refreshing comes. That we receive freedom, right? That's the verse that we read earlier on. There is spiritual freedom. There is that forgiveness. There is that weight that is being lifted. There is that burden that has been lifted. And that's what repentance and faith does to us. That's what when times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. These are just some scriptures to help us understand deeper about what repentance is. He says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief only finds excuses, right? When we worldly grief only find excuses, you know we are not truly repentful when we blame shift people, when we begin to blame others. My whole family is like that. You know, that's who I am. I grew up like that in that environment. All my friends are like that. All my colleagues are like that. We kind of just blame shift. Or we are sorry that we are being found out. Or we are sorry that we have to suffer consequences of our action. We feel troubled because, hey, these are the consequences and we did not want that. And that's where it's false repentance. Worldly grief. But it says, godly grief, again, it's about the heart, produces a repentance that leads to salvation. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No, it says from all unrighteousness. That is the promise of God. That is the element of faith now. Once we repent, we come to faith, to believe in the promises of God, to believe that when we turn towards God, we will receive mercy and we will receive grace and forgiveness. And to believe in His word. Because sometimes after we repent, we don't have the faith. We doubt. We doubt, maybe God will not forgive me. Maybe I will not be able to get out of this. Maybe God will love this person, but maybe not me. That's not faith. Faith is choosing to believe the word of God. Choosing to believe that what Christ has done for us is enough. The forgiveness that was given, the grace, we believe the Holy Spirit will empower us to live the journey of transformation. And you know this journey of transformation, it's kind of like, I don't have it here, but it's not just one time. It's not just when we receive Christ and that's it. But it's a continuous, ongoing transformation, which means that there are certain sins and certain truth that we encounter, we repent and we believe. And as we go along our Christian walk, we encounter a truth again. Guess what? We repent. We believe again. And it's an ongoing cycle of continuous transformation. You know, none of us here can say that, you know what? I've been a Christian for 20 years. There is nothing more in my life that needs to be transformed. Because I am so like Jesus. None of us, right? None of us can say that. I've been a Christian 27, 28 years. God is still ongoing transforming my life. If it's not this thing, this season, it is another thing, another season. As a pastor, there are things in my life that God is working in me as well, in my journey of pastoring. The different pride or insecurity or different things that God is still continuously at work in my life. Because it's an ongoing, a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Christ. I want to share one more story. This is a lady, let's just call her R. And she says that she grew up from a broken family. And when she was young, her dad would get drunk and come back and would beat her up. And her mom would not do anything. And this happens over and over again. And she feels that nothing that she could do could earn that parent's approval that her dad will stop doing this. So she grew up very angry. She grew up very bitter. And we come to know this because, again, 3 weeks ago, water baptism, she was able to share certain parts of her story. And I was able to get in touch with her. And I says, R, can I share your story? He says, Pastor, by all means, go ahead so that people can be encouraged. So she grew up wanting to be a perfectionist because she feels that she has to perform so that she can be loved and accepted by people. And she works, and she has not gone to church for many, 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 many years. And right now she is working in Malaysia, in a working adult. Someone invited her to church. And it was during a process of that one-to-one journey. The life group leader tells her, "Hey, R, tomorrow we're meeting up for one-to-one chapter 3, which is repentance. Would you read the chapter the night before, just to read, to prepare yourself for our one-to-one the next day?" And as she was reading the chapter of repentance, I kid you not, talking about truth, right? The Word of God is truth. And when our hearts is ready, guess what? God speaks to us. So when she read the verse in Matthew 18 that speaks about how many times do you forgive a brother who sinned against you? You know that verse, right? And Jesus tell them not seven times, but 70 times seven times. And that verse begin to speak, that truth begin to convict her, and it reminds her of her hatred, unforgiveness towards her parents. And then she says that, wow, God has forgiven me so much. I cannot not forgive my parents. And she prayed. And this is the night even before they met up for one-to-one the next day. And she prayed, and she wanted that freedom to not having that hatred and unforgiveness towards her parents. So the next day they met up, and she shared the story. Of course, the life group leader ministered, prayed with her. Guess what? That is a journey of when someone was confronted with a truth, that someone responded to the truth. She did not take a victim mindset and say, "Yeah, God, it's all them, it's not me." But she realized that she has also sinned before God when she held on to that hatred, when she held on to that unforgiveness. And she realized that she needs to release that to God. And she repent of that. And she allow God, the grace of God, to minister. You know, there's such powerful stories after stories after stories. And that's why every time when we do Victory Weekend, we are so encouraged. As pastors, as ministers, we get front row seats to see the transformation journey of the people that comes through Victory Weekend. People being set free, addiction being broken, insecurity being healed, anxiety and driven by fear and driven by anxiety being set free, being healed. You know, time and time again we see it because God is still at work in us. As we abide His Word, as we know His Word, as we respond to His Word, as we repent, as we allow God to work, the Spirit of God to work in us, guess what? God will set us free. And that's really the journey of Victory Weekend, not just a camp or a platform or something, a checklist. It is not. It is that journey of discipleship when we want to come before God and say, "God, here is my heart. And everything that I struggle with it in life comes with it, Lord. Lord, I surrender my heart to you. Would you heal it? Will you restore it? Will you strengthen it? Will you just heal the past that I've gone through? The insecurity and the need to perform and the whatever that we go through in life, would you take it and would you use it for your glory?" Paul says, "The life I now live in flesh, I live by faith." We are called to live by faith. And what is faith? It's not blind faith. Faith is believing what the Word of God says. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." The grace of God, it is what it means. Grace is receiving something that we do not deserve. That's why we call it amazing grace. The more we realize how wretched we are, the more amazing grace is. The more we open our eyes to see how far we are from the laws and the perfect standards of God, the more we begin to appreciate, the more we begin to stand in awe of the grace of God. Last verse, before we pray and before we worship, and we're not going to have dialogue today, but we're going to pray and worship to allow the presence of God to work in our hearts. Hebrews 4, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Today, sitting here, some of us, maybe we are doubtful whether we are worthy enough to approach God. I want to tell you that it is not how good we are to approach God's throne. It is about how good God is. And it's about what He has done for us. That the author of Hebrews said we can approach the throne of God with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We access it through Jesus Christ. Reminds me of a story of there was one man who wanted to meet the king. He was a nobody. He wanted to meet a king, but he couldn't because he couldn't get past the palace guards. He couldn't get past the soldiers and the guards that was guarding the palace. And he was sitting outside at a park before the palace gates. He was sitting outside looking down. And there was one boy that came and says, hey, mister, you look sad. What's wrong? And the guy says, I want to meet the king because there are things that I want to share that I think the king can help me, but I couldn't get to the king. And the boy says, come follow me. And the guy was puzzled, and the boy took his hand, and as he walked past, and as he walked through the gate, the palace guard opened up the gate for the boy. And he walks in. And again, the guards after guards by the door began to let the boy in. And as they walked through the corridor, walked through the king's office, and even the bodyguard lets them in. And the boy bring him in, and the boy looked at the king and says, Dad, this man wants to look for you. Yeah. You know, we can approach God through the throne of grace because of what Christ has done for us. Nothing, no matter how spiritual you think you are, no matter how many times you come to church, how many years you've been a Christian, none of those measure up. But it's by the finished work of Christ that we have that confidence to approach God in the throne of grace. I want to invite all of us to stand to our feet right now. And I want us to take a look at this scripture before we sing that song. And this is a scripture. And this is the posture of our hearts that I want to lead us in worship and prayer. This is the Psalms that is written by David. You remember David? He messed up big time, right? He committed adultery, he committed murder, he had hatred. Everything, you name it. His heart was so hardened that he was so far away from God. Until one day, Prophet Nathan confronted him with the truth. He says, you're the man. You're the man who have sinned before God. And David responded not with, okay, from now on, I won't do it again. He didn't respond with rebellion, but he responded with repentance. And this is his words. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. David prays, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That is his prayer. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against you, and against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So David knew that he broke God's law and he broke God's heart. Verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward part. God delights truth in our hearts. Later verse, you can see that sacrifice you do not despise, but a broken and contrite heart. You know, we can come before God and we think that we serve God and we do all these things to cover up what's going on in our hearts. And God is not interested in that. It's not about doing, but what's going on in our hearts. It's, you delight truth in our hearts. You teach me wisdom in the secret in my heart. David says, create a clean heart within me and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. That's David's prayer. I want us to have that posture today as we allow God to create in us a pure, a clean, an upright heart. Let me just pray for us and we're going to sing. God, we thank you today that we want to allow you to work in our hearts. Father, we are saying that we are surrendering our hearts to you. You be the Lord of our hearts so that you come into our lives. God, would you, just like the prayer of David, Lord, that you will not take away your presence away, that you will create a pure heart in us, that give us, God, Lord, your mercy and grace according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, according to your great mercy, would you create a pure heart within me, Lord. That some of us here, we may be struggling in certain issues and certain things that we are going through in our lives. But today, I want to encourage you, even as we worship, you bring it upon God. We're just going to worship God. Hallelujah.
Just wanna speak the name.
In church, why don't we just begin to invite God into our hearts? Just begin to speak Jesus into every part of our lives, into our insecurity, into our relationships, into the deepest, darkest parts of our lives. That which if just begin to invite Jesus, begin just to invite God into that part of our life, and just begin to speak Jesus into that part of darkness. Some of us, maybe we are struggling with just anxiety and dissatisfaction, and we live in this world whereby we are constantly bombarded by comparison in the social media, just trying to do life, trying to keep up, and we are just so driven by anxiety. Would you just invite Jesus to break that, to break that anxiety, to break that addiction, to break that curse, to break that, hallelujah, just begin to invite that, church. Praise you, Jesus. Just begin to speak Jesus. Oh Lord, we want to speak Jesus, God Lord, into my addiction. We want to speak Jesus into my insecurity. We want to speak Jesus for unforgiveness. You know, I just felt that maybe in this room there are unforgiveness. There are people that you feel that has, you know, the word offense in Greek is a trap. And we know we have fallen into a trap of the enemy when we have that offense before us. And the word says that, see that we do not allow bitterness to take root and defile us, and we miss the grace of God. You know, every eye closed and every head bowed. Maybe if that's you, and today you're saying that, God, I want to release that unforgiveness to you, would you just raise your hands wherever you are? It could be a colleague. It could be a business partner. It could be a neighbor. It could be a sibling. Just wherever you are, just begin to release to God and say, God, this is my offense, God Lord. I come before you. I release them to you. I repent for holding on to that offense. I repent for holding on to that unforgiveness. I repent because I forgot how much you have forgiven me, and therefore I choose right now to forgive. God, we pray, God Lord, for grace for our brothers and sisters, especially those with their hands raised right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that your grace will fall upon them, Lord. Your grace will just fall upon them, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, would you work in our hearts? Would you just, maybe we can sing the chorus again. And as we sing the chorus, let's just invite God to work in our hearts. Lord, your name is life. God, we speak life into every area of our hearts right now, God Lord. Would you break out every stronghold, Lord?
Shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
Your name, hallelujah.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
Praise you, Lord.
Your name is power, your name is healing, your name.
For my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. indeed you are a great God, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, even as we dismiss today, God, Lord, that we want to be sent out with your Holy Spirit, even as we are being sent out, God, Lord, that our lives will be a reflection of what you have done in us. All right, God bless you. Have a great Sunday. See you guys next week.